must drain and drink down its dregs. But as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob, and all the horns of the wicked he will cut off. But the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. Amen. Psalm 75, again, Asaph. But he calls this set to Al-Tashbeth. If you remember in Psalm 57, 58, 59, David also offered this song in the very similar tone of Al-Tashbeth, which basically means, the literal translation is, do not destroy, but it's basically a song or a lamentation on judgment, particularly the judgment of the wicked. And so there's a few, I would say, really powerful truths in this passage. So Asaph starts off and he says, we give thanks to thee, O God, we give thanks, for thy name is near. And this is the privilege of the people of God. When you lift up his name, he is near to you. There's a proximity angle, so to speak. When we're worshiping the Lord, when we're lifting up his name, when we're honoring his name, there's a sense that God draws close. And this seems to be pretty consistent through the scriptures. The psalmist and other passages all throughout will say that he lives within the praises of his people. In other words, he inhabits their praises. Another way you can look at it is, as soon as we're praising God, it's like God shows up. He's if you can imagine, he's in heaven, he's looking down, and as soon as his name is lifted up, he just decides to join. And so there's this sense that when we give thanks to God, he says, we give thanks and your name, thy name is near. And when we give thanks and when we're offering up praise, it's just the natural consequence of that is God just draws near to us. And we feel that nearness from the Lord, and which is probably the opposite happens when you don't show any gratitude. You know, you don't really feel close to the Lord. And in fact, the Lord doesn't really want to get close to that either. So when that happens, thy name is near, as if it's right there, and men declare thy wondrous works. And that's, if you really think about it, that's basically what praise is about. Praise is offering up our wondrous works before the Lord. And then in verse 2, the setting shifts a little bit. And that's why some translators, they would actually ascribe this psalm to actually God himself. So now God is speaking. And he says, and this is very profound. He says, when I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. He says, he basically says that there is a time for judgment. I've appointed it. In other words, it's not too early. It's not too late. My judgment is always right on time. And if we really think about it, when we are going through a difficult time and maybe some people are the result of our difficulty or actions or things that they're doing, we end up complaining to God and say, Lord, when's your judgment? We're not arguing so much so about is judgment going to come. But more so, our argument is, why is it already here now? It's. I think most of us, it's really more about the timing of God. Lord, you should have judged them a long time ago. You could see through the other passages, the other psalms that Asaph is talking about, he's basically saying, look, these evil people, they're getting wealthy. They're getting fat. Where is your judgment? It's again, the argument is not that their judgment is coming or judgment will come or they deserve judgment. The argument really, if you bring it down, is why is it already not here now? It's an issue of timing. And probably, if we're really honest, most of us, that's what we struggle with. We're like, Lord, they should not be getting away with that. Their life seems so full. Their life seems so fat. Surely your timing is off. But God declares, he says, when I select an appointed time, in other words, he has selected an appointed time. And when I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. In other words, it's going to be fair. you know, these acts are not going to be missed by God. God sees all the things that are going on. He says, first of all, I've appointed that time for judgment, and it's right on time. It may not seem on time in our calendar, right, or according to our clock, but God says there is an appointed time. Those I have found, and I have, and it's almost like he in essence, he kind of lets the evils continue on, and it seems crazy. He lets it on because he knows the end. That's something there. He knows the end. Have you ever watched, you guys know, I'm a huge baseball fan. You know, I'm wearing my Dodger shirt today. I'm a huge baseball fan. And when I watch baseball, it actually depends on when I watch. And sometimes I'm filled with great anxiety, but other times I'm just chilling. You know, like, so when I watch a live game, I am anxious for the score. I'm wondering if we're going to win. But a lot of times I watch games that have already been played. And then when games have already been played, I watch it with same excitement, but my anxiety level is really, really low. You know why? I already know who won. It doesn't matter if the bases are loaded with no outs, and you know the Dodgers are up by one, and I mean these guys are threatening, the best hitters are coming up to the plate. We have the worst pitcher. It doesn't matter. I already know the end of the score. And so I still watch. I want to see what happens, but I'm not anxious at all. Just think of God. God knows the end. He knows the appointed time. Even though we're freaking out and like, oh, you know, why is your judgment not coming? Something needs to happen in this place. God is just cool about it. Why? He knows the end. And so what he asks us to do, he asks us to trust his end. He asks us to trust that he's in control. Isn't really all this really about faith? He says that I select an appointed time. I who judge with equity. It's going to be fair. Like nothing's going to escape his notice in this way. And so we have to be very clear with that. And he says, the earth and all who dwell in it melt. And it is I who firmly set its pillars. God is saying, I'm in charge here. I'm the one who takes care of all these things. And so there's a pause, the Selah, for the pause for us to meditate. And you can imagine the Israelites when they're worshiping. And you can imagine that they're probably in a time where the enemies of God are rampaging over the Israelites. And the Israelites are wondering, God, you know, why aren't you moving? You know, why aren't you attacking the Philistines and the Amorites? And, you know, do you hear what these guys are saying? And then these guys have to pause the Selah and say, Lord, we trust in you. Lord, your timing is perfect. Lord, your judgment, you have appointed the time, and you do so with equity. And like I said, I think for most of us, I think we really resonate with Asaph here and with the Israelites in this place because I don't think it's an issue of judgment. We're probably more at issue with the timing of it. Lord, just strike him down right now. You know, I'd like to get this resolved as soon as possible. But he says, I select an appointed time, and it's I who judge with equity. And then the Lord continues on, and he says, I said to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high, and do not speak with insolent pride. Probably, there's probably an older translation, the King James, which probably says it a little better we can understand. And the end of 5 says, do not speak with a stiff neck. And so this idea of horns and a stiff neck and these type of things, these are all agricultural metaphors. And when it's talking about the horn, it's talking about an animal. And of course, a horn is used to defend and it's used to attack. And, you know, the horn would be on high. It says, do not lift up your horn. In other words, don't attack. You know, don't be aggressive with God. You know, just trust and God and kind of calm down a little bit. But, you know, this anger and these things. And then, probably you understand this one better, do not speak with a stiff neck. This stiff neck is the oxen. And it's two things. First of all, when the farmer wants to put oxen but the yoke, and the oxen will not. So one part is when we say we have a stiff neck, is that you basically will not submit to your master. That's part of it. Also, the stiff neck is when the oxen are on the stake, the yoke, and then, you know, the farmer wants to turn left, and the oxen, you know, the stiff neck, he basically will not turn. And the idea is that, first of all, we submit to the master. When he puts the yoke on us, we submit to that. A stiff-necked oxen would not even want the yoke on them. And then the crazy thing is, I think we could relate to this, even when we feel like the yoke is on us and the Lord wants us to move left or move right, we kind of go the other way in this way. And so we will not move according to the way the master wants us to move. You know, the master wants us to do this, and we're like, oh, we get stiff neck, and we don't want to go that way. In fact, we want to go the other way. And this is, you know, basically the I don't know if you say trials or the process of discipleship, that we are not stiff-necked. When the master pulls the reins and we go left, we go left. And he pulls the reins and he wants to go right, that we go right. You know, master wants you to, you know, quit your job, you know, or the master wants you to break up with that girlfriend, right, that's not very healthy. Or, you know, the master wants you to, you know, stop doing this. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? I mean, it's a pretty clear analogy. But that we're not stiff-necked and we're not going to the left or to the right, but we're just totally flexible. And we're moving the way the master wants to move us. And that's the idea. And so you have the prideful, the insolent, that will not bend to the master, that doesn't want to submit to the master, and even if they have the yoke on them, doesn't want to follow what the master wants to do. And I think that, I imagine probably every one of us in here, we probably have a few stories like that. Maybe even a few stories from the last week where it was very difficult for us to be flexible and move as a master wanted us to move. And so now Asaph is coming back on the scene, and he's now taken over the psalm again. And he says, "For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation." In other words, he's basically saying it doesn't come from anywhere. It doesn't come from anywhere here on earth. True exaltation, because remember, the idea is the prideful person, this person that deserves judgment. Remember, his horns are lifted high. He's arrogant, and he, you know it's the horns that, you know, he's kind of aggressive in this way, and he's in Asaph using that same imagery, and he says, "Listen, don't lift up your own head. It doesn't come from your wealth. It doesn't come from your position. It doesn't come from the east, the west. It doesn't come from anywhere here on earth. It all comes from the Lord. God is the judge." And this is what he does. He puts down one and he exalts another. Right? He's no respecter of persons. You are lifting up your head, he'll put you down. You are humble, he will lift you up. This is a theme that's all through the scriptures, particularly the New Testament, right? Those who humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And all those ideas, those New Testament ideas, come from the Psalms. It comes from this poetry and this music of the time. And he says, and look at this imagery, "For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams." In other words, it's talking about like plenty of wine. And so you guys know when you pour a bottle really fast, there's a lot of foaming that happens. So it's tons of wine. And this is really, in many ways, could be talking about the judgment to come, or the, you know, the end times, which talks about wine and revelry and all these things. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this, and he says, surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drinks down its dregs. So you have this contrast of the humble, and you have this contrast of the wicked. And so the people that are not humble. And you see here that, because you would think that not humble would be like this extravagant party where wine is flowing. And in fact, he says, no, that's reserved for the humble. That there's going to be a celebration in heaven, and God's the one that's going to pour the wine, and it's going to be full, and you're going to drink just this beautiful wine, the grapes. And this is a very popular, very strong messianic promise of this banquet and wine flowing and party and all these things. And so the humble, they will drink from my cup, like the Lord will give them the best wine, and it's a party, it's a celebration. But the wicked, those that exalt themselves, they will not get this free-flowing wine. They will get, like, this sounds gross, but when I was a youth pastor, we would oftentimes, after Friday night service, we would oftentimes take our kids to Denny's. Denny's is this really bad American restaurant, but the value is it's open 24 hours. And so we would take our kids to Denny's, and then we play this silly game, and it's usually myself or one of my teachers, and we would take a cup, and it would have a little bit of Coke or something, and then we put salt, pepper, Tabasco, like leftover food, salsa. I mean, just whatever we could find on the table. I mean, the nasty stuff. We would take Tabasco sauce and Worcester sauce. I mean, what I would ask the waitress, give us all the sauces that you have, and we would make this concoction and mix it all up, and then we'd say, hey, we'll give anyone $5 if you drink this whole thing. And always in the youth group, that's one kid that will always do it, which is kind of strange. But it was the most disgusting. I'm sure they had diarrhea afterwards. I know that sounds really gross. That's the same picture that Asaph is using here. When he says, we'll drink down his dregs, the dregs could be translated as like spicy, just like really like horrible, horrible stuff. And so, again, this contrast, you have the humble, they get this free-flowing wine from God's own cup. God shares his cup with the humble. And it's a party, it's a celebration. But the exalted, remember in their day, they partied, you know, like it's 1999, you guys remember the old song? And so in all these things, but now, when judgment comes, they're going to have to drink the bitterness of their sin. And he says here, they will drink it all down. They will have to gulp. You know, in other words, his judgment is going to be fair. And what when we look at the world, and we can see like how this person can celebrate this evil that this person is doing. Yeah, how is this possible? Like you guys ever hear the stories and of Nazis that fled Germany after they lost, and then they took up fake identities, and they end up like in the United States. These are war criminals. They end up in Argentina, in all these different places, and lived full lives, and took Jewish money and Jewish paintings, and lived all these lives. And you read these stories, and like, oh man, how can that be? And the idea is, Lord, your judgment timing is wrong. They should have been judged in the Nuremberg trials and these things. It's wrong. And God says, I know. Listen, I got this figured out. I know the appointed time. And I want to tell you, the judgment of the Lord, man, surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. It's going to be so awful. Yeah, I mean, it's the judgment of God is going to be so harsh, so severe, that when that time comes, we will not even utter a word, and we'll say, oh, okay, God, you're right. You know, sorry for my insolence in this way. And then he ends in verse 9, but as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob, and all the horns of the wicked he will cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. And so Asaph comes into this place and he says, Lord, you're right. Your judgment is right. You have appointed time. Your timing is right. Again, I think most of us, we struggle not with the judgment, we struggle with the timing. We believe that God should have done it yesterday. And he said, and Asaph says, no, Lord, you are completely right. Lord, I just worship you. I declare, Lord, forever. I will sing praises to God, Lord, because you will do it. You'll cut off the horns of the wicked, and the horns of the righteous you will lift up. Amen? So let's close your eyes. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. Maybe people are the result of your difficulty. And maybe you're wondering, like Asaph and the Israelites, Lord, what's going on? These guys are getting away with murder. They're living such a fat life. God says, I have set the time, and it will be equitable. And I pray that we would come to this resolve like Asaph and the Israelites that say, Lord, I just sing praise to you. Praise to your name forever. Lord, forgive me for my insolence. Lord, I trust you. I trust you. Maybe that's not your issue. Maybe the stiff-necked part spoke to you this morning. That we're not as flexible and pliable and moldable. The Lord wants us to go left and we want to go right. The Lord wants us to go right and we want to go left. That's stiff-necked. Or maybe we're just not even willing to submit. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit draw you near. Let's be humble before the Lord, moldable, flexible. Thank you. Reminder, you know, we can be humble because we follow the humble King. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you about areas of your life that you are a bit stiff-necked. Areas of your life that you're just not that moldable. That either you never really submitted to the yoke. Maybe it's different areas of your life, you know, your finances you have, your time you have, but your relationships, particularly your dating relationships, you've never really submitted that to the Lord. You do it your way. All of us have areas like this. And the Lord doesn't want us to be stiff-necked. Well, so let's pray. Let's ask God to show us areas that maybe we've been prideful and stiff-necked. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through surgeries and therapies. Let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community that's ill but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Thank you. Let's pray for those who have non-cancerous illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for those who have COVID. Let's pray for God's healing over them and their family, a quick recovery. Let's also pray for frontline medical workers that God would protect them and just give them strength. Let's pray for those that are looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Go to our mission focus. Let's pray for Hong Kong this morning. Let's pray for government. There's a lot of decisions to be made in this season. Quarantine, economy. There's a lot of different things going on. Let's just pray for wisdom. Let's just pray for our governmental leaders that they would really walk in the wisdom of God to lead this country. Let's pray against the wealth gap in our city that causes a lot of troubles. Let's pray for revival. We need to just be drawn back to the Lord. Let's lift up the churches all over our city. Let's pray for our friends ministering here at Sports Services and Shanty, YWAM, God Catering, S&D, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean Church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. And let's lift up our city. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God's hand to be with us as we lead and guide and work hard to build God's house. Let's especially pray for Pastor Kenny, who's got COVID, him and his whole family. Let's pray for a quick recovery. Thank you. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries, our welcoming, our barista, and our logistics. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to continue to bring more volunteers that would serve this house through these ministries. Let's pray for our worship and sound and our AV teams. Let's pray that our leaders would really lead us into the presence of the Lord. Pray for the teams, for the equipment, that all these things would enhance that worship and not distract it. Let's lift up the pregnant women in our church. Let's pray for their health. Let's pray for their babies. Let's pray that they will be healthy, that the delivery that's coming soon would go very smoothly. There'd be a lot of grace over them. Let's just lift up. This is Diane's delivery week this week, and pray that the baby will come soon. Let's pray for House Church tonight. First Street, Fontana, Happier Valley, Hopewell, K-House, Old Peak Road, and Princeton. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to guide our leaders to really draw close to the Lord and just really receive from Him tonight and be a blessing to each other. Let's lift up. Father, we thank you, Lord, your judgment is perfect, God. It's not too early, it's not too late, it's right on time. God, you have set an appointed time, and it will be equitable, God. And so, Lord, help us to choose, God, the path of trust that Asaph has chosen, Lord, to say, Lord, we just lift up your name. God, and when we lift up your name, Lord, you draw near to us. And so we're so grateful and thank you for that. Lord, help us in areas of our life, God, where we either don't want the yoke or even when the yoke is on us, God, our neck is too stiff, Lord, and we want to go our own way. Lord, teach us to submit to you, God. Teach us, Lord, to be moldable, God, to be flexible in the Master's hands. Lord, we thank you. Lord, watch over us today. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, you lead us, you'd guide us, Lord. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.